The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Well, it's a delight to be here this morning and just share with all of you. I know some of you came to see the castle, and you got to listen to me. Isn't that awful? But I trust this morning that we'll all learn together some things. Several months ago, Jack and I were having breakfast. Jack is my husband. We're having breakfast at a motel dining room when we couldn't help but overhear a couple who were talking at the next table. They were talking about finances. And suddenly this woman's voice, strident voice, rose above the din of the other diners. And she said to her husband, "Well, where are you going to get that kind of money? What are you going to do? Sell my underwear?" As I glanced over at her husband, he flushed, turned his head away, and didn't answer a word. And the verse from Proverbs flashed into my mind. A wise woman builds her house. A foolish one tears it down with her own hands. I've been that foolish woman many times. Many times, very unconsciously, I've torn down instead of built. Sometimes in anger, very deliberately. But you know, I don't want to be that kind of woman. I want to be the wise woman who builds rather than tears down my house. Now, I'm no architect. And if I was going to build a house in Colorado Springs of wood and brick, the first thing that I would need to get would be a good architect. In fact, this architect would have to be something special. He would have to be not only an architect, but he would have to be a very master builder. And he'd have to have some special qualities, because he's going to have to use these hands to pound those nails and to saw that wood. And that's going to take some kind of guy. It's going to take an architect who is always on the job, who is extremely patient, and who can make up for my mistakes. Because when I pound that nail in, I'm going to pound it crooked. And so he's going to have to be patient enough to pull it out and show me how to pound it in straight. And then when I saw that wood this way instead of this way, he's going to have to either throw that piece of wood away and give me a whole new piece, or else, if it's in a too critical a place to do that, he's going to have to take that wood where it is and design a whole other section of my house and still make it livable and beautiful. Now, I don't know any human architect like that, but I do have an architect like that in the spiritual realm, because God is that architect. You see, he's always on the job. He's a master builder. And you know, he's very patient and very loving with me, and he'll give me a million fresh starts. Or he'll take that scarred wood that I may have scarred quite deliberately, or maybe just botched it up unintentionally. And if he can't give me a whole new piece of wood, he can build that section of my house, my life, still in a livable way and in a very beautiful way. And as I thought about that, I thought, I want to know what God says some of his plans for us are in building our house, our spiritual house. And so this morning I'd like to take just three areas where he's given us plans and that I need to think about, and maybe you do too. A wise woman builds her house. First of all, by building into her own life. We hear a lot today about maturity and about how the fact that we need to be mature people. And yet most of us come to adulthood with very immature areas of our lives, don't we? From our backgrounds or teaching. And in some areas of our lives, we're emotionally immature or mentally or spiritually immature. Now, it's fine for someone to tell me that I'm supposed to be mature. Great. But how do I do that? I find it impossible to build maturity into my own life. But fortunately, there is one who knows all about me and who can bring those things into my life that will build maturity if I let him. And that one is God himself. You see, I long for the characteristics in my life of that Galatians talks about when it says the fruit of the Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Oh, that I could be gentle most of the time. Patience. These are the characteristics of maturity, and these are the characteristics that God wants to have in my life and that I want to have in my life. But how do I get that way? We know that in a marriage, that it takes two whole, complete individuals to make a good marriage. I was watching a class in macrame the other day, and I noticed that the teacher took all of the strongest fibers, the ones that were well formed, to weave into her pattern of macrame. And yet we expect, as we come into any relationship, and especially the marriage relationship, to come with many weak fibers, many frayed fibers and incomplete fibers, and expect that relationship to be beautiful and strong. And we make very unrealistic demands on a wonderful relationship and sometimes destroy what God wants to be very beautiful in our lives by making those unrealistic demands because of our own incompleteness. God wants us to be complete, whole people. I firmly believe that a good marriage is really one in which two whole, complete individuals come together, not for independence, but so that those two people can be more together than either one of them could be apart. But that takes maturity. And the only way that I know to get that maturity is really just to depend on the one who can make me more mature. My husband Jack discovered this long before I did. We'd been married about 5 years and had a good marriage. We were having more and more frequent spats. He's got the red hair and I've got the temper. And so we would have these frequent blow-ups and I would get over it shortly. And one of us would say we were sorry. But I noticed that nothing was really basically changing in our relationship except we were having more and more frequent spats. But one day, he began to start to go very deep with God. Started to let God do some very significant things in his life. And I thought to myself, this too will pass. And so I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to what was happening in his life. Until one day, he came home. And he had done something that morning. Neither one of us can remember what. But he had done something that I did not like. And so as he entered the door, there was frost in the air. And he can read me like a book, so he knew something was the matter. The minute he said, "Hello, honey, how are you?" "Fine." "Had a good day?" "Yes." "Anything the matter?" "No." "Are you sure?" "Yes." Well, of course, I'm wanting him to ask me. Keep on asking me, what would be the point, huh? And so finally he asked me enough times, and I told him in no uncertain terms what he had done, which was our usual pattern. But instead of his usual response, which was either flaring back at me or retreating, and then there'd be this long, cold silence. He looked at me with real love and tenderness in his eyes, and he said, "Honey, maybe you're right. Let's pray about it together." He prayed. I couldn't. I couldn't get a word past my confusion. But at that moment, I realized that God was doing a very special something in my husband's life. And that if I didn't let God do something special in my life, that soon we wouldn't be on spiritual speaking terms. Now, that is a terrible motivation to let God do something in your life. But I have discovered that God loves me so much, loves you so much, that he'll use any motivation just to let you, just to have you, let him come in and invade your life. And so I began to open my life to God and say, "God, teach me. I want you to be the resident architect of my life. I want you to be the master builder, but I just don't know how to let you. So teach me." And I began to take 10 minutes a day just to get alone with God and to pray and talk about these things to him. And exciting things happened. There's a lot wrong with this gal as she stands up here this morning. A lot wrong. But boy, you should have seen me a few years ago. God has helped me have many of these characteristics of peace in my life. Peace when in the midst of confusion. Of joy in the midst of sorrow. Of patience. And I'm the most impatient kid you ever saw. And yet I surprise myself sometimes. Or God surprises me as he helps me have patience in my life. So first of all, you have to build your house. And your house is your life and those relationships around you. By letting God be God in your own life. Secondly, as we build our houses, God has much to say about building into the lives of our children. Proverbs 31:27 says, "She looks well to the ways of her household." Now, Proverbs 31 is a picture of a godly woman, one who walks with God. It was written by a man that was taught these things by his mother, according to verse 1. And I think that's beautiful. He was taught these things that are written in Scripture by his mother. Now, I'm just privileged to have one daughter. She's pretty special. But supposing Lynn was starting off on a very dangerous journey, one through wild mountainous territory, through deserts fraught with danger. Supposing I had been over this territory many, many times, and I knew every cliff, and I knew every desert spot, and I knew where there might be an avalanche, and I knew all of these dangers. What kind of a mother would I be if I stood at the door and said to her as she started off, "So long, kid. Good luck." I wouldn't do that. At the very least, I'd sit down and I'd draw her a map. And I'd chart every single place that where she ought to go, the dangers that she ought to look for, and give her all of these instructions. At the very least, I'd give her a map. And then if I could, and if she would, I'd say, "Honey, would you like me to go with you? To guide you?" As a mother, I can't do that. But we have one who does. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs again. It says, I'm trying to find the verse here without my glasses. Anyway, it says that this book, the Bible, is our map. It's our chart and our guide. God has given us a chart and a guide in order to see us through life and to see our children through life. But then he said something else. He said, you know, I'll go with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Let me go with you. Now, of course, we can't force this on our children, can we? And they can say thanks but no thanks and go their own way. But if we haven't given them every opportunity, if we haven't introduced them to this chart and this guide and introduced them to the one that can take them through the very dangerous path that they're setting out on, and I think we'll all agree that this is probably one of the most dangerous ages that children have ever grown up in. It's fraught with dangers out there. It's sometimes I wonder how they ever get through and turn out well at all. And it is impossible without the guide, the map, and without the guidance of the great guide, the shepherd. But what are we doing to ensure our children this help? Are we building into their lives, or are we tearing down by our own attitudes? So our children are important. And I ask God to help me build into the life of my daughter rather than tear down. The foolish one tears down with her own hands. Thirdly, a wise woman builds into the life of her husband. Builds, not tears down, like that lady at the motel. And how often my tongue, which is very quick, has spouted off and I realized I've torn down rather than built up. The Bible tells us in Proverbs again that an excellent wife is a crown to her husband, but the other kind corrodes his strength and tears down everything he does. There it is again. Tears down. Corrodes his strength. Can you feel yourself sometimes doing that? You know, they come home and they're all cheerful and you've had a bad day. And so it's gripe, gripe, murmur, murmur, murmur. And you can just see the strength go out of them. It's like someone unscrewed their big toe and all the energy is draining out. Sometimes you feel that way, so you want them to feel that way too. Well, I don't know all the implications of a wife being a crown to her husband. But I do know that a crown sets someone apart as being somebody pretty special. And I wonder how often I let my husband know that he's somebody pretty special. I give him that feeling that he knows that he is to me. I remember speaking to, Jack spoke to a big conference one time. And a man came up to me afterwards, and he said, it must be wonderful to have a husband like that. And I said, you better believe it. I said, next to knowing God in a personal way, having a husband like that is the most wonderful thing in the world. This man looked at me with such longing, I can't even describe it. And he said, oh, I hope my wife feels that way. And I almost cried. And I thought, friend, I hope your wife lets you know that that's the way she feels. Now, some of us don't feel that way. That's true. And this is another thing that God needs to give us strength to be able to do. God never gives us a command that he doesn't give us the power to carry out. I'm ever glad of that, because he's given us a lot of commands. And one of his commands is to love our husbands. Now, how in the world do you crank up love? I mean, I can't stand there in front of the mirror and say, I will love Jack today. I will love Jack today. And really have any feelings of love for Jack today. But you know, there are not very many days go by that I don't look to God and say, Lord, help me to love my husband deeper today than yesterday. Help me to adore my husband. And God really can do that for me because he's the author of love. He's the giver of love. And completely hopeless situations that have appeared hopeless on the surface, I've seen that happen. So let me just give you four words that you can think about in this connection of building your husband instead of tearing him down.
One is to accept him.
Another is to admire him. Another is to appreciate him. And the fourth is to adapt to him. These are biblical concepts that God would have us do.
Now, I could speak for the next 3 hours on this one, and we don't have that time. So let me just take one. To admire him. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, what about him?
Well, when Jack presents this to the men, he talks very strongly to the men.
But you see, the syndrome that we find ourselves caught up in sometimes is the fact that the husband stops doing this with his wife, stops really appreciating her, building her up, encouraging her. And so she stops, and maybe he's come from a very insecure background and needs an awful lot of building up. And he unconsciously sometimes, and I've seen this often lately, will kind of step on her to build himself up. And as he steps all over her, she goes down further. And then she doesn't have the capacity to build him up. And so he goes down further. And then, you know, it's just a vicious circle downward until neither one of them are supporting the other one.
Somebody's got to break into that cycle. That's why I'm talking to you.
Because the one that can break into that cycle is the one who has strength to give love when it seems impossible. To give encouragement when you're getting it right in the back. Anything but encouragement. And God can give us that when it looks like a hopeless situation. But sometimes we fall into very sad habits on this one. And we're not really asking God. From a little book called 1 plus 1 equals 1. It says this. Charles said it well, simply and clearly. You know, when I get home after work, the only one who acts as if she cares at all is my little dog. She really is glad to see me and lets me know it. Maybe everyone is, I don't know. But you can't tell it. I always come in the back door because Doris is in the kitchen about then usually. But she always looks up from whatever she is doing with the most startled look and says, "Oh, are you home?" She says it like she really means, "Surely you're not home already." Somehow she makes me feel like I've done the wrong thing just by getting home. I used to try and say hello to the kids, but I don't do that anymore. Seems I would get between them and the TV set at just the wrong minute. And the darn thing was on so loud they couldn't hear what I said anyway, when they were home, that is, which they usually weren't. So now I just pick up little Susie, my dog, stick her under my arm, and go out in the yard. I act like I don't care, and maybe I shouldn't really, but I do. It gives me the feeling that all I am hanging around there for is just to pay the bills and to keep the place up. You know, I believe that if the bills were taken care of and nothing broke, I'll bet you I could be gone for a whole week and nobody would even notice it. Charles felt like stomping his feet and yelling, "Hey, please, somebody, look happy just a little that I've come home again. Don't shut me out. Doggone it, I'm glad to be here. Somebody be glad with me." But he was an uncomplicated, well-mannered man, and instead of stomping and yelling, he quietly swallowed his hurt, put the little dog under his arm, and went out into the backyard to play with her. The hurt pride didn't disappear, though, but followed the course of many small hurts which, through repetition, grew into resentment. Do you appreciate your husband? What he does? How long has it been since you've really told him that? God can help you break into that syndrome and be an encouragement. And, of course, the overflow is going to be right back to you. So three areas: ourselves, our children, our husband. And, of course, this is going to overflow to other people, which would be a fourth area if we could cover it. Other people are important. And this is another way sometimes we tear down relationships instead of building. But our house has to have a roof. And a wonderful verse in 1 Peter gives it to us. It says, "Above all, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins." Love covers. You know, love overlooks. Love overlooks an awful lot of faults in those around us. Real love, the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, that's only from God. And it also covers a lot of our own faults. If somebody really knows we love them, they overlook an awful lot in us, don't they? So love covers, and we need that love from God. But our house is a pretty shaky house, and a good wind would blow it over without a strong foundation. A lot of us try a lot of different things as the foundation of our lives, of our homes, of our houses. A lot of us try to be it ourselves, try to be really strong. A lot of us depend on husbands and members of the family and relatives and look to them for that strength. And then illness occurs, death of a close member of a family, disillusionment, and cracks appear in that kind of foundation. And we realize that that's nothing that we can really build on solidly. Sometimes we try to build an education, and we try to learn all we can. And then are disillusioned, like some upperclassmen college students who wrote these ideas about life in a psychology class. I was born lost and take no pleasure in being found. Another wrote, life is nothing. To live is a talent few have. Another one said, life is the greatest unsolved puzzle in the world. And the fourth said, have you ever felt like a big white buffalo in a herd of 1 million brown ones? You ever felt that way? We probably all have. But we find that that's not a solid enough foundation to really build upon. And that's probably why the author of 1 Corinthians said, where there is other foundation, there is no other foundation than this, what is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. He's eternal. He's our one sure, eternal, strong foundation. And we can build our lives on Him and have absolute surety that it's solid. It's going to hold together. Now you might say, well, how's that possible? You know, what you say, it's all theory. It sounds good, but how do you really do it? How do you really have Christ as your foundation? Well, let me illustrate this way. A few years ago, we lived in Chicago. And Chicago is just one suburb after another, right up the shore of Lake Michigan. And we lived in one of the southern, more southern suburbs. And I was asked to have lunch one time with a lady at Deer Path Inn, which is in Deerfield, a far northern suburb. And she gave me directions on how to get there. But I started out from a different place than she'd given me directions from. And I thought I knew a better way to go than she had told me. So I started up a diagonal road called Green Bay Road. And I drove, and I drove, and I drove, and I drove, and I drove. And I couldn't find Illinois Road, the street she told me to turn off on. By this time, as I was frantically looking at my watch, I was already late and getting rather desperate. I had already passed Deerfield, where I thought Deer Path Inn was in. I mean, they both start with deer, so wouldn't you think that's where it should be? It wasn't. And so I got off the beaten track, and I did what women will do and men seldom will. You know what that is? Mm-hmm. I went into a filling station, and I stopped, and I got out, and I said, help, I'm lost. The whole filling station attendant said, well, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going to Deer Path Inn. Oh, he said, okay. You go four blocks that way and three. No, you better not go that way.
Please turn to side two.
to the filling station. And I stopped, and I got out, and I said, help, I'm lost. The old filling station attendant said, well, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going to Deer Path Inn. Oh, he said, okay. You go four blocks that way and three. No, you better not go that way. Go five blocks that way and four. That's not too good either. He told me three different ways. And by this time, I was hopelessly confused. Well, a very well-dressed gentleman was standing there taking this all in. And he looked at me and he said, would you like to follow me? So the filling station attendant said, well, are you going to Deer Path Inn? And the man said, no, but I live in Lake Bluff. And I'd be happy to take this lady by. So I said, thank you. He hopped in his car and I hopped in mine. And we started on an entirely different direction than the three this filling station intended. Ladies, we went on the littlest, squiggliest, awfulest, backest road you ever saw in your life. And you can imagine what was going through my mind. Where is he taking me? And what is he going to do to me when he gets me there? But by this time, I was hopelessly committed to wherever that man was going to take me, because I was so lost. Well, it seemed like an eternity, but I'm sure it was only a few short minutes when we pulled off into Illinois Road and pulled up before Deer Path Inn. And this man was kind enough to get out of his car, come over to mine, stick his head in my window, and said, now, do you think you can find your way back? I told him I was sure my friend would help me. But as I thought about that later, I thought, how like life. You know, we start out with life being quite sure of where we're going. Usually it ends with, well, she got married and lived happily ever after. We haven't thought too much beyond that. But nevertheless, we have a pretty sure idea of what we want out of life and how we're going to get there. And so we start along. But then something happens. Sometimes just an emptiness inside of us, like there's got to be more to it than this. Sometimes illness, sometimes tragedy. But we begin to realize that we don't have all the answers and that we're headed someplace, but we're not sure where and we're not sure how to get there. And so we start asking directions. If you're anything like me, I read everything that comes along. So you may read that the answer to this life is to get a job and have a career, get some more education, do your own thing. So you may try that. And it might help a little. But then you may read of the Marilyn Monroes of the world who had all that and ended up suicide. And so you realize that that's not the answer either. And then you ask somebody else, they say, no, what you need to do is immerse yourself in your home and your children and your family, and that's going to bring fulfillment. Well, friends, I could personally say that's not enough. And I have that, and I love it. Now, I wouldn't have had it except for God, because this is a stubborn Dutchman you're looking at, and I would have blown it long ago, except for the help that God has given me in this area. But I'm here to say I have a wonderful husband. I have a home that I enjoy, and I have a daughter that's darling. And it's not enough. Not enough to really fill what I need down here. There really is a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart that only God can fill. And so I know that's not the total answer. And I get all these confusing directions, and then some point in my life, there's going to be one who looks at me very tenderly and says, would you like to follow me? And of course, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. At some point, he's going to confront us. And at that point, we're going to have to make an evaluation. As I had to do in that man, a split second, I had to decide whether that man could take me where I was going to go. And we have to do something of the same sort with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made some astounding claims. He claimed to be God in person. That's what Christmas is all about. God incarnate. God coming down here in human form to do something very special. To live a holy and complete life, yes. So that at the end of his life, he never had to be condemned for anything, as we do. So that he could take upon himself the penalty of our sins, of what we've done wrong, of our wrongs. Pay the price and then give to us who receive him eternal life. He's claimed that for himself. He's claimed that he is the way. That's the way to God, the way to eternal life. He's claimed to be the truth. He's claimed to be life. Not just to give eternal life, but be eternal life. And when we take him into our lives, he becomes eternal life for us. Now, those are astounding claims. Well worth searching out. It's a matter of spiritual life and spiritual death. Because he was God and perfect, he could take upon himself the penalty of my sin. But I have a choice. I can say to him as he presents me this gift, I can say, well, thank you. That was really nice of you. But I'm going to try to work it out my own way. And you know what happens? I spiritually die. And I'm separated from God forever. Or I can say, thank you. Thank you for doing for that for me. I want you in my life. I don't understand it all, but I want you. I want you to come in and forgive my sins. And I want you to lead me and be the resident architect of my life, the master builder. And immediately he does. You know, you can do that this morning. Just that simply. Come in to my life. And he will come in and invade your life and give you a brand new life. A brand new start. And he calls it abundant life. And I like that. In John 10, it says, I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. A whole new quality of life. Right now, as well as forever with him. Friends, that's what Christmas is all about. And that's what you can do this morning. As I said, some of you have come here to see a castle. God may want you to see